Bob grew up in East Chicago, Indiana. He came to faith during his first year at Purdue University. He has been married to Kelly for about 40 years. They have two daughters, Nicole, who will be song leading here, Nicole, and Lauren, and three grandchildren. Bob has a bachelor's and two masters from Luther Rice Seminary. But this past March, Bob received his PhD in apologetics and theology from Liberty University. Bob and Kelly have been ministering at Ridge Point Bible Fellowship in Northeast Dallas for 26 years. And Bob and Kelly will have been in local church ministry for 40 years this coming July 1st. Bob is not new to GS. He's actually served on the board of GS in years past. He's also written the commentary on the Book of Revelation in the Grace New Testament commentary. He's also written essays and two other free grace books, as well as articles in the Journal of the Grace Evangelical Society. All right. His topic today comes from his PhD thesis, Is Assurance of the Essence of Saving Faith in the Gospel of John. And this is the culmination of 7.5 years of work. But one of his readers was John Niemela, and it took him 10 years to get a PhD. So I think under John's guidance, he saved Bob 2.5 years. So let's give Bob here a warm welcome.
Thank you, Mike. Well, it is so great to be back with everyone here, and I see so many familiar faces, and I'm so happy to see many faces that are not familiar, and that's a great sign. And it's such a blessing to be back and to be through with all of that work. And over the last 7.5 years, I've been able to pop in and out of the conferences, but not a whole lot, just a little bit. When it was by the Hope Center, which was pretty close to my house, I was able to get over there a little bit, but I have definitely missed everyone. And several years ago, Bob Wilkin and I met for lunch. And this was just before I was launching into my dissertation. And I said, Bob, can I have a little bit of time and pick your brain? And so he and I laid out a basic overview of some important things that I ought to talk about in this thesis about assurance being of the essence of saving faith. And Bob, I wanted to thank you for that because that was invaluable. And then I wanted to thank John Niemela here because John Niemela, he just was just an amazing, amazing helper, taught me so many things about writing and about the Word of God. And I thank God for men like John and Bob, and I would like to all of us to give them a great round of applause right now. As you can see this afternoon, the question I'd like to answer is assurance of the essence of saving faith in the Gospel of John? So we're specifically asking about this in the Gospel of John. Maybe you don't understand what of the essence exactly means. So let me just share with you this. Of the essence means, is assurance a necessary part? It's just a fancy way of saying, is assurance a necessary part of saving faith? Is it indispensable? Is it part and parcel of saving faith? All of those things, there's many ways you can term it. But since the Reformation, scholars have debated assurance of salvation. The crux is this. Can people be absolutely sure they'll be with God forever? Or is this impossible? Or is it only partially possible? Now, confusion about assurance is rampant. Among the most astute and well-known evangelical teachers and writers are those who do not possess certainty of their own eternal destiny. As a result, the uncertainty that grips these Christian leaders is passed on to those in the pew and classroom, along with its miserable side effects. Professor Gary Burge, a longtime professor, his words illustrate this. And Gary Burge wrote, I'm frankly astonished at the number of times I've explained to classes of Christian college students about the unmerited love God has for us. And how in the course of my explanation, students from strong evangelical churches literally will cry. They point to the insecurity they've learned at their home churches. If I don't feel like God's child, maybe I'm not. If I can't always act like God's child, perhaps I never was. My office has witnessed such statements from the children of our evangelical households every semester for years. Now, I can relate to this. I was one of those students. Personal experience with uncertainty, the uncertainty that plagues Christianity, was one of the key motivations for me writing my dissertation. Now, Scripture is clear that belief in Christ's assuring promise involves 100% certainty that one has eternal life. Therefore, my goal this afternoon is to answer the following question. Does John's gospel expect 100% certainty of eternal life at the very moment of saving faith? Let me repeat that. Does John's gospel expect 100% certainty of eternal life at the very moment of saving faith? In other words, does assurance occur at the moment a person believes in Christ for eternal life? Or is assurance in some way probationary, partial, or contingent upon post-conversion obedience and perseverance in faith? Now, I will argue today that assurance is of the essence of saving faith in the Gospel of John. It is of the essence of saving faith. In other words, inherent in Christ's promise of eternal life in John's gospel is his absolute assurance of eternal life at the very moment of faith. Let me put this in the form of a question. Is it inherent in Christ's promise of eternal life in John's gospel, his absolute assurance? Now, let me just read it as I have it on the slide. I was trying to put it in the question. Inherent in Christ's promise of eternal life in John's gospel is his absolute assurance of eternal life at the very moment of faith to the one who believes his promise. Therefore, what can we conclude because of this? Therefore, no one is born again until he or she is 100% certain that Christ has saved him or her forever. Let me repeat that. No one is born again until a person is 100% certain that Christ has saved him or her forever. Now, having said that, allow me to insert a caveat at this point, and it is this. While born-again people can lose their assurance of eternal life, what they cannot lose is eternal life itself. This is very important to note. Jesus promised in John 6:39 that he would not lose one person who ever believed in him. Not one. He will lose nothing. So now we're going to move along here. And there's two key phrases that all of us need to be familiar with. First of all, partial assurance. Partial assurance. Less than complete certainty that a person has everlasting life. Second is absolute assurance, which is 100% assurance and complete certainty that Christ has given one eternal life and that he'll never be condemned. Okay, now, free grace theologians view assurance as absolute, 100% certainty. Calvinist and Arminian theologians view assurance as partial. In other words, both Calvinists and Arminians believe that people can be saved without being certain that they'll be with God forever. Calvinists and Arminians believe that people can be saved without being certain that they'll be with God forever. Now, a study of what has been written regarding assurance of salvation reveals two things. First, that assurance has been a central focus of scholarly debate since Luther and Calvin. It's everywhere. And second, that most scholars deny that absolute assurance is even possible. They absolutely, completely deny that absolute assurance is even possible. Now, in contrast, I argue that in John's gospel, assurance is not only possible, but a necessary part of saving faith. Assurance of salvation is of the essence of saving faith, and the gospel of John argues this without a doubt. It is clear and it's understandable. Now, by the way, in my workshop tomorrow afternoon, I'm going to examine the history of the theology of assurance since 500 AD. We're going to turn back the clock and we're going to go era by era, and we're going to look at the writings of people from all of these different times. And what we're going to see is that both Luther and Calvin rediscover the biblical truth, the New Testament truth, that assurance is of the essence of saving faith. That's what happened at the Reformation. They rediscover what has already been there since Jesus and the apostles walked the earth, which is that assurance is of the essence of saving faith. However, within a century of Luther and Calvin rediscovering this amazing truth, the Westminster Divines, they reject Calvin and Luther. They reject the Reformer's words. They reject the intent of the Apostle John. And in 1647, these Westminster Divines write this in what's called the Westminster Confession. Infallible assurance, or we could say absolute assurance, 100% certainty. Infallible assurance doth not so belong to the essence of saving faith. Westminster's theology introduced a scourge of uncertainty to professing Christians lasting to this very day. With one stroke of the pen in 1647 when this was published, they introduced a scourge of uncertainty that remains to this very day. Now, what's ironic about what they wrote here, 1647, the Reformation began 1517. So what they wrote verifies what you and I believe about assurance and the free grace view not being a novel or new kind of theology. Have you heard that before? Well, what you believe, that's just, people have just made that up over the last 40 years, you know. I mean, that's just something new and, you know, so on and so forth. They call it a novel theology. And, of course, Ken wrote two excellent articles on that in the journal. The words of Westminster prove free grace theology's existence and assurance being taught as of the essence of saving faith. Those words right there, and I think I have a little box that will go around. Yes, those very words prove that free grace theology existed before the Westminster Confession in 1647. Yeah. Okay? If absolute assurance was not taught before 1647, that statement makes absolutely no assurance. What they're trying to do is to stand up and say, hey, look, these people that are saying this, Luther and Calvin and others, they don't know what they're talking about. But they did indeed know what they were talking about, and it was Luther and Calvin's proteges that got the ball rolling in the wrong direction. They turned and began to deny what the Reformers had said. Anyway, tomorrow we're going to take a look at how scholars have viewed the assurance of salvation from ever since 500 AD. All right, next. As noted earlier, the key question I want to answer this afternoon is, is assurance of salvation of the essence of saving faith in the Gospel of John. Four units of passages in John's Gospel, four units of passages, confirm absolute assurance and deny partial assurance. The first verification of absolute assurance is what I call the never passages. The never passages. All right? You're very familiar with these. Jesus is promised in his word, Jesus himself, that those who believe in him for eternal life will never thirst, will never hunger. You see, assurance of absolute assurance of eternal life is built into the promise. Okay? You'll never thirst. You'll never hunger. You'll never be cast out. You'll never die spiritually. You'll never perish or be snatched out of his hand. Now, we're just looking at John. Does anybody want to guess at another place where Jesus had a never passage about eternal life? Does anybody remember? In our red letter Bibles, I'll give you a hint, in the book of Hebrews. Do you remember? I'm thinking of the book of Hebrews. Do you remember when Jesus said, this will never happen to you? What did he say? I will never leave you nor forsake you. But since we're talking just about John, I didn't put that on the screen. But that's another place where Jesus' own words, they're not in the Gospels, but the writer of Hebrews was given that by God himself through divine inspiration. And he added, Jesus says, I'll never abandon you. Never, never. All right. Now, the Greek phrase for never, it's huge, so important, oume. The Greek word for never is emphatic. It's emphatic. Jesus seeks to preclude doubt via divine promise. Oume is emphatic. It's kind of like never, 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 never. Okay, it's really, really emphatic, all right? The believer in Christ has Jesus' promise, his ironclad guarantee that he will never perish in hell. It is a total impossibility. Now, I know the Arminians, our Arminian friends, they want to disagree with this, you know, but they actually have to go up to Jesus in person and say, no, 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 Lord, you don't understand what you're talking about. Listen, Jesus, you don't understand the Bible. You can lose your salvation. It's in the Bible. You can lose your salvation. No, no, no. But Jesus says, no, it's impossible. You'll never perish. You'll never thirst. You'll never hunger. You'll never be cast out. So you have all of these promises ironclad at the very moment of faith in Christ's promise, his assuring promise. Jesus bestows eternal life, and the believer is sure of it. It has become the believer's permanent and irrevocable possession. Hallelujah. That's good news. That's good news. Belief in Christ is the only contingency. The never passages in John argue that absolute assurance is part and parcel of saving faith in John. So that's one unit of verses in John that prove absolute assurance at the moment of faith. Now, the second piece of evidence, the second unit, is the has or have everlasting life passages. And seven times in John's Gospel, I'm not putting them all on the screen, but seven times in John's Gospel, I think I put them in your notes, Christ promises the believer that eternal life is his the very moment he believes. I've got two examples here, and I love the clarity of it. It's just crystal clear. He who hears my word, Jesus says, and believes in him who sent me has, Calvinists say, you will get. That's the way they translate that in their brain. Whoever hears my word and believes in him who sent me will one day get everlasting life. But that's not what Jesus said. Jesus says that person who believes has. Now, do you know that what the Greek word has means? It means has. Okay? You've got it right now. Okay? You're not waiting. You're not having to persevere in faith and good works until you're the last gasp of breath, as William Perkins put it. To the last gasp of breath in the last moment of life, even then people wouldn't know if they had 100. They would not have 100% assurance, even at the very last moment before they're ready to expire, because they'd always wonder, as Ken and as JB have already said, they will always wonder whether they've done enough. Have I loved God enough to merit, you know, and again, and all of that false thinking. He who believes in me, John 6:47, again, has everlasting life. So Calvinists and Arminians, a believer must wait until death to be absolutely certain. Jesus says the opposite. He promises the believer has eternal life right now. And failure to understand that Jesus right now has absolutely assured one's eternal destiny is to believe something less. Mark that down. To believe something less than Jesus' actual promise. They're not believing Jesus. They're not believing him. They're not taking him at his word. Now, that's the second unit. The third piece of evidence in John, besides the never passage and the has and have eternal life passages, is what I call the for eternity or forever passages. Now, this is going to blow some of your minds. But the Bible that many of us use, the New King James Version, as well as other translations of the Bible, actually, does this have one of those things that you can put a red dot up there? Does this have a red dot, Danny? I got it. All right. Okay. Yes. Okay. All right. These three, which is translating. Let me see if I can put this on here. Yes. Aeston Iona, for eternity, forever, for eternity, for eternity. I'm actually adding these, other than this one, because in the New King James, it actually says you will live forever in 651 and 658. So Aeston Iona was actually translated in that verse, in those verses. But in 414 in the NKJV and in many translations, it doesn't have for eternity. The words are in the Greek, they're in the Textus Receptus, they're in the critical text, they're in the majority text. Well, why didn't they translate them? They didn't translate them here. You'll never experience spiritual death for eternity. Why didn't they translate this Greek phrase in John 10:28? You will never perish for eternity, neither will anyone snatch you out of my hand. Why? Well, the only idea that I could come up with is because they thought the highly emphatic never, 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 you know, and that's emphatic. Never, never. Okay. They thought that was good enough, apparently. I'm serious. They thought that he's saying all he needs. But you know what? Look, if Jesus says it, translate it. Translate it. And so I write a whole section. And by the way, on the very last slide, I'm going to put up the link. And later you can go there and just download the whole 375 pages of the PDF, and it's all yours. And all these things I'm talking for 4 minutes each on, you could read for an hour and a half on, okay? So anyway, I just wanted you to see that. And by the way, in the PDF, it has all the translations that have it, all the translations that, well, not all, but many translations that have it, many translations that don't have it. This Greek phrase, it literally is into the ages. But what it means is for eternity or forever. You'll never experience spiritual death into the ages. Forever. So, this leads us to this conclusion. I meant to do that earlier. This leads to this conclusion. failure to comprehend, failure to understand at the moment of faith that Jesus guarantees one's eternal destiny is to believe something less than what Jesus has actually promised. That is huge. That's so important. To fail to comprehend at the moment of faith that Jesus guarantees one's eternal destiny is to believe something less than what Jesus actually promised. All right? So anyone that says, absolutely, I believe in Jesus, I believe in him, and so on and so forth, but they don't even comprehend, they don't even understand that their eternal destiny is being guaranteed, they're actually believing something, but it's not the promise of Jesus. It's not the promise of eternal life. And that's so important for us to understand and to teach. And then finally, the fourth unit that argues for absolute assurance and not partial assurance in the Gospel of John is the future resurrection promises. In three additional passages I have on the screen, Christ's assuring promise. Assuring promise. That's what we need to call the promises in John. They are assuring promises. Yeah, but assurance isn't in the verse. When somebody promises you eternal life, and that person just happens to be God Almighty, okay, you have eternal life, all right? I mean, that is Hebrews 6:18. It is impossible for God to lie. Titus 1:2. God cannot lie. We have scriptures that tell us that when God makes a promise, they're ironclad. They're irrevocable. The moment a person believes and he comprehends, he understands, I'm believing in Jesus for eternal life, they have eternal life that very moment. So Christ's assuring promises, in three additional passages, Christ's assuring promise to those who believe in him is that he will physically raise him up from the dead at the last day. And there they are. Everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up on the last day. John 6:54, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood, by the way, that's a metaphor for believing, has eternal life. There's that assuring promise again. Has eternal life. And I will raise him up at the last day. And then, of course, very familiar, John 11:25. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. Jesus does not promise believers a future resurrection body based on a lifetime of faith and obedience. Y'all hear me? He doesn't promise them a resurrection body on the basis of a lifetime of faith and obedience, but on one moment of faith in his promise. Okay? One moment. You say, prove it. Okay? John 4. Whoever drinks of the water will never thirst. By the way, it doesn't say whoever drinks the water. You could read this in the dissertation as well. It doesn't say whoever drinks the water will never thirst. It says whoever drinks of the water. Okay? If you give somebody a cup of coffee, and they take a sip, and they set it down, and they get tangled up with other matters, and that's all they drank, and later that day they said, hey, how did you like the Starbucks? Did you drink? Yes. It's great. All he needed to drink was one sip, but if he asked him, did you drink the coffee? Like, did you drink the whole cup? He'd have to say, no, I did not. But he said, did you drink of the coffee? He said, I sure did. You get the difference? One sip. In other words, one moment of faith in Christ's assuring promise brings everlasting and absolute life. So, to believe in Jesus for his promise of everlasting life is to know at that very moment that one will live eternally. Certainty of eternal life and future resurrection is Christ's assuring promise. Okay? And that is a beautiful, beautiful promise from our Lord Jesus. In all four evidences deriving from John's gospel, Christ's assuring promises demand that assurance is of the essence of saving faith. All four of them deny that assurance is probationary or impossible until death. They absolutely, categorically deny it. One who has never possessed certainty of eternal life has not yet believed Christ's assuring promise. Listen, they can believe a lot of things. They can believe a lot of things that are true. But if they've never possessed certainty that they'll be with God forever, they've not yet believed Christ for eternal life. I mean, there's so many. They could believe Jesus died on the cross, that he was buried, that he rose again, that he ascended into heaven, that he's coming back. They can believe tons of biblical truths that are ironclad, rock solid, absolute truth, and yet not be saved. Okay? Thinking that absolute assurance is only possible after death totally misreads Christ's assuring promises. All right. In closing, three overarching inferences derived from my words to you today. Three overarching inferences. And by the way, these are also the overarching inferences from my entire dissertation. But I kind of included these in this little tiny message. Number one, absolute assurance is not a novel theology, a newfangled theology, but a New Testament truth that Luther and Calvin rediscovered. Jesus, the apostles, and the early reformers all taught absolute assurance. By the way, I've got a plethora, a long, long number of quotes from Luther, from Calvin, from people, and tomorrow I'm going to be giving many, but they are just beautiful. They are so wonderful. It'll just blow you away of the insights that these people had. So anyway, you'll have to wait later for that. But anyway, Jesus, the apostles, the early reformers all taught absolute assurance of salvation, and faithful followers of Christ continue to teach it today. I would say that if a teacher doesn't teach and preach absolute assurance, if a Christian doesn't share that kind of theology with an unbeliever, then they're not really honoring God and doing his will. Jesus said, I've come to do the will of God. And he did that will by telling people that they could know they have assurance right now, that they can have eternal life right now. So that's number one. Number two, those theologies requiring lifelong perseverance fatally compromise absolute assurance. They do it in. They do it in. That's why what JB read to us by R.C. Sproul earlier is a key example. You know, he's considered a genius. He's considered brilliant. He's written dozens and dozens of books and pamphlets, upwards of, I guess, 100. When he was alive, he had a conference that was drawing like 3,000-4,000 people every year to Florida, and so on and so forth. And yet, you know, he writes things like what JB read, and tomorrow I think I've got in my talk the quote where R.C. Sproul said something along the lines of, I don't know if I'm going to be in heaven. I may end up in the lake of fire. And I'm thinking, and I'm reading that and putting it in my dissertation, I'm just thinking, oh my goodness, this is the guy that's like considered the Pope of Calvinism. You know what I mean? He's like the Zane Hodges of Calvinism. You know what I mean? I'm like, and yet he just comes right out and says, if I'm not in heaven one day, or something like, I'll give you the exact quote tomorrow, I'm paraphrasing, but it just blows my mind. And I got quotes from professors that have been in teaching 18 and 19 year olds for decades, and they're saying to him, you can have a kind of assurance, You know, it's just mind boggling. Calvinism and Arminianism cannot provide 100% certainty. They cannot. Both theologies treat perseverance as of the essence of saving faith. Did you hear me? As free grace people, we should treat assurance of salvation as of the essence of saving faith. Calvinists and Arminians say, no. Perseverance is of the essence of saving faith. If you don't persevere, you won't be saved. So these systems make final salvation impossible apart from lifelong perseverance. And as a result, they necessarily make absolute assurance unattainable in this life. Free grace theology argues that Jesus making assuring promises so believers will know with certainty that their destiny is secure. Finally, the final conclusion, Christ's promises in John's gospel establish assurance of salvation as of the essence of saving faith. And his promises are clear. The one who believes in Christ for eternal life has it the moment he believes, and he is sure of it because eternal life is what Christ promises. All right? To possess what is eternal is to be certain that it's one's forever. If a person has never been 100% certain he currently possesses eternal life, that person has not yet believed Christ's promise of eternal life, his assuring promise. So, going back to what we said earlier, assurance of salvation is. You remember the guy at the beginning? He had the question marks over his head. Well, see, she's got exclamation points. All right. Hallelujah. I'm saved and I know I'm going to be with God forever. And she's got the exclamation points. And that's what we do when we evangelize. We're helping to change those question marks into exclamation points. I know that I'm going to be with God forever. So assurance is of the essence of saving faith in the Gospel of John. And finally, the basis of this assurance is not the believer's feeble hold on Christ, but Christ's sure grip on the believer. Thank you very much.
This person says, how did the seminary respond when a Zelensky lookalike presented a dissertation that said assurance is of the essence of saving faith?
Dobro Dutchko.
Who's Dutchko?
You.
Was there much pushback since this implies that many professing Christians are unsaved?
All right, would you repeat that, Bob?
Yeah. Was there much pushback at Liberty because your view would imply that many professing Christians are not yet born again?
Let me just say this. I think that, and again, I don't want to sound like that. I'm tooting my own horn here because I'm not. I want to say this. I believe that it was of God that I was able to do this dissertation and it didn't get nixed. I don't know how it went through, but it did. And I'm thankful to God that it did because it's getting downloaded already. And just a couple of nights ago, I got an email from somebody I don't even know that was just praising God Almighty for what I had written. He had already read 275 pages of it. And so anyway, I think that there would have been, if they had concentrated a little more on what I was saying. In fact, some of them were misunderstanding me and they thought I was saying that once a person has assurance, they could never doubt it, that they will never doubt it. And of course, I told them immediately that's not what I was arguing and set them straight. So I just thank God that it made it through and that now it's out and about.
If eternal means age lasting, basically is, does this pertain specifically to the millennial kingdom? Is it just talking about the millennial kingdom?
I'm thinking, and it would seem to me that when we look at all of the promises of John, I'm sorry, the promises of Christ in the Gospel of John, and then others outside of that in the New Testament, that it is clear and unambiguous that Jesus is referencing into the ages, meaning forever and ever. And again, the idea of that the translators chose to translate that Greek phrase into the ages forever and for eternity is kind of a, you know, most translators, most try to do, you know, justice to what the Greek is saying. And I think that they did there. So that would be my simplistic answer.
All right. I've got two fairly short ones, and then we'll go back to Ken, who's got a stack about as thick as my arm. In witnessing to someone who doesn't have assurance, should you or could you ask this question? Have you ever thought that you'd go to heaven by believing? Have you ever been certain of your eternal destiny? Mm-hmm. Is that a good question to ask someone?
Yeah, and again, it depends on, you know, if the person had come to you and said, you know, I had assurance that I was going to be with God forever. I put my faith in Jesus and I knew it. And now I don't know it anymore. I'm doubting. I'm, you know, all kinds of things are happening. And by the way, everybody, normally it's kind of people that are more artistic, more touchy-feely and emotional. You know, in fact, Bob, you've said that you've never doubted your salvation. Okay. All right. And so there's a continuum there. You know, you have people that are on this end that are just wired that way, that they understand it and they never. But then for every person that's like that, on the other end of the continuum, you have these people that doubt and sometimes doubt regularly. They don't want to. They don't want to doubt, but it's just very difficult because all of a sudden they're overwhelmed with feelings or they're trying to think. And Zane called it trying to have faith in your faith.
Yeah.
He says, you shouldn't try to have faith in your faith. So going back to the question, it all depends on whether the person you're talking to is somebody who's saying, hey, I had assurance and I lost it. Or if you're talking to a person who has never had assurance, then you could ask them, you know, questions regarding, you know, have you ever been sure that you have eternal life? I think it's a fine question to ask because it's getting to the root of the matter. Have you ever been sure that you were going to be with God forever?
That's good.
Hmm. Okay. So,
by the way, in my experience, I did have about 15 years of doubt, and then I came to faith.
Right.
And since then, I haven't had doubt. Here's the second question. I think it's pretty short. Do you have any verses in the Old Testament and or the New Testament that tells us that Old Testament people were assured that by faith in the coming Messiah, that assurance was of the essence of their saving, of their faith?
Okay, that's a great question and a difficult question. I do have a chapter in the dissertation, an entire chapter of assurance as of the essence of saving faith in outside of the Gospel of John. Okay, so a long chapter with many of the best passages. Obviously, you can't do all of them, so you have to limit it to so many, but I'm thinking I did probably 6 or 7 New Testament books. And I did have a footnote in my dissertation that it was in the intro where I said that I'm sorry that I can't address what the Old Testament says about it. I also want to do more research. I'm interested in jumping into the Synoptic Gospels and digging there and looking for this same truth that we find in John. And by the way, I did look at Luke. Now, Old Testament, you know, we have Genesis 12, Genesis 15, and Abraham. And my view would be you've got people like Job. It's going to be more implicit than explicit, obviously, because we're not dealing with an evangelistic document in the Old Testament. We're dealing with a document that's written to God's chosen people people that know. And so you have Job, and the thing, some things that he's saying and other people. And I can't give you a complete answer on this, but I can say this. I think that if we dig and we look at this and really, get beneath the surface, we'll be able to prove that they did have assurance of their salvation.
I would just add on that, Bob. Hebrews 11, to me, they were looking for the reward. Yes. They're looking for a better resurrection. Well, that means they knew they were going to be resurrected. They knew there was coming a kingdom. They were living for those rewards in Hebrews 11, all those Old Testament saints.
That's great.
What about children who believe in Jesus for eternal life? Do they have to understand the concept of eternal life? Many kids don't understand the permanence of death until they are older.
Mm-hmm. Well, you know, again, I think that the concept is exactly what is the key issue there, okay? It's not the terminology so much as it is the construct, the concept. And so I would say that with little children, if they comprehend, you know, we were talking about understanding and comprehending, okay? And you have to be very careful with little children so you don't overwhelm them and so on and so forth. But when we talk to little children, if we help them using other words, you might say, to be with Jesus in heaven forever. You know, do you want daddy, mommy to teach you and show you how you can live with Jesus forever and ever and ever? And so, and we always have to be sensitive to what they're understanding, because that is the key thing. Are they understanding the promise, the assuring promise of Jesus correctly? So we may have to change terminology depending on the child, but nonetheless, as long as they're grasping that what they're being promised is something that lasts them forever.